All right, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as one big group and worship you. God, we know that you are present in the words of the songs that we sing. God, we know that you are present in the talents and abilities that you've gifted those who lead us in worship. God, we know that you're present in your word that we're about to dive into. God, I pray that you would be present in each of our hearts and our minds. God, that you would speak to us exactly what you want to. God, that you would remove distractions from us so that we might hear directly from you. And God, so that we might apply it to the way that we live day to day. God, we thank you for being a God who desires a relationship with us and who is willing to pay the ultimate price for it. God, I pray that you would help us not only to love you back, but to love each other with that same love that you give to us. God, be with us now and speak to us. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 19 through 25, and we will be there shortly. We are into the first week of school. Those of you who are students, teachers, administrators, you know that. You got the first week behind you. There's probably a bit of a deep breath of relief in parents as well, knowing that you have week one under your belt and that you can just kind of try to get into the rhythm of things. But not only have area schools started and high schools and junior highs and grade schools and all of those things, but some of you have also just spent your first week in the college experience. And those of you who have experienced college either decades ago or just a few years ago, or you're currently experiencing college, you know that what college is cracked up to be in our society, right? What college, you know what I'm talking about, right? Where it's that constant fun and everybody's having a great time and you make the best friends of your life. And it's the time of your life that you think you're going to look back on for decades into the future and think that's the most fun I've ever had. That's what college is always, almost always advertised as in our society, right? You're not going to find a college recruitment video anywhere, though, that is honest about what college can sometimes be, about how college can sometimes be not as fun. As a matter of fact, statistics show that 18 to 25-year-olds are the most likely group in our society to experience mental illness. Some of you know 18 to 25-year-olds, and you can vouch for that, right? Because of depression and anxiety and everything that comes with that time of life change, it can be one of those times that bring on that more than anything else. Other studies show that college freshmen in particular are some of the loneliest people in our country because of the change, because of being out of the house, because of being around people and groups of people that are very different than what you grew up with. I was one of those college freshmen. And I grew up in a small school. I was very well connected. My family was very well connected. And even though I went to school at somewhere that wasn't that far from my hometown, I went without really knowing anybody. And then I was working as a youth minister back at the church that I grew up at, so I never got to be at the college during the weekends, which is when everybody supposedly has fun. And so there was that sense of disconnection that I felt with the times that I would be on campus during the weekend, that I wouldn't have much to do, and I would kind of sit there, and maybe there's somebody in the room that can identify with me this morning. I would sit there and kind of feel sorry for myself that, you know, I wasn't a social butterfly and people weren't calling me up and wanting to hang out, you know, that I wasn't going to be elected the most popular freshman on campus or whatever. All of those things that we dream about college being. And because I felt disconnected, it got better, okay? I want you to hear that. Those of you who are college freshmen who are experiencing that, it got better for me. And I encourage you to continue pressing on to find groups that you can relate to. You don't have to be the life of the party, but there are people, other people who don't want to be the life of the party either, who need a friend, and I encourage you to find those people. I encourage you guys, the rest of you who aren't in that situation, to pray for that segment of our society, especially the Christians among them, because it can be a very difficult time where not only we have that social anxiety, but there's a spiritual anxiety that comes with questioning all of the things that you grew up understanding and believing. So pray for that group. Pray for college freshmen. Okay? And so I was in that boat where I felt a little disconnected. And because I felt a little disconnected, I didn't perform well those first couple of semesters. And after semester one, Hardin-Simmons decided that they were going to put me on academic probation. Dun, 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 right? They were going to suspend my scholarship for a semester, hoping that I would get my GPA back up to where it needed to be in order to pay for that. And it was like a $4,000 a semester scholarship. So my parents were a little bothered by not having it for that scholarship, even though they didn't pay for it. And I hope they hear this message. Y'all should have paid for it, right? Can I get an amen from anybody who went to college and is still paying Uncle Sam for all of those dollars that you paid? And you still get that letter in the mail. You know, I get this periodically from Hardin-Simmons where they have some building program that they want me to donate to. And I'm like, are you serious, right? You really want me to give you more money? Like, did I not? The 7 years, I had, you know, master's as well. I didn't spend like 7 years, okay? The 7 years that I spent there are not enough for you guys. You guys who were in college, you know how that is. I have a shirt, a blue shirt, that says college, the best 7 years of my life. Can I get an amen from anybody on that? Don't you dare send me another letter. I hope the president here, no, actually I hope he doesn't. But anyway, they might come collect their debt. They might call the bill. I hope they don't do that. College can be that disconnecting period. But as things improved, as Cheryl and I got married when I was a junior in college, and so that was, you know, that was an opportunity to have somebody to share the experience with. I began to plug into some organizations in campus. I was part of a drama ministry called the Love Company. We got to do things together, go to various places, even came to Arlington one time and did a thing with a church. And in that period of connecting, things got better. And I did my best when I felt socially connected. And especially in my seminary, I was able to connect with people in my time in seminary, pastors and friends, youth pastors, that I still call, at least text with once a week today, because we had that relationship together. And in the midst of that social connectedness, of being connected with other people, other things appeared and did actually get better. I was able to achieve more. I was able to have a higher GPA, all of those things that come with that. You see, we as human beings long for connection in every aspect of our lives, human connection. Whether it's at work and we want to connect to the cubicle next to us, we want to connect with our coworkers, whether it's at school and we want to connect and be popular, even those of us that don't act like we want to be popular, there is that desire to connect with our classmates. There's that desire to connect with our neighbors and people around us in our community. Sometimes there's that desire to reconnect with family if that relationship has been broken or at least tested in some way. But one of the most important relationships that you can have is this relationship. Is the body of Christ coming together. The church coming together as one for one purpose, to glorify him and to make his name known in the world. Jesus comes first in everything that we do, and our relationship with him is of utmost importance. Beyond anything else, Jesus is number one. But in that same environment, let me say this, a relationship with Jesus does not exist in a vacuum. If you are falling in love with the person of Jesus Christ, you will find yourself falling in love with his body, which is the church. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus that is real, that is life-changing, you will find yourself being drawn to other people who also follow the same Jesus. And so the main idea this morning that I want to try to get across to you is this. A healthy connection with Jesus requires a connection with his church. Now, I know what you're thinking. That sounds like a pastor that he would say requirement in the church life, right? A healthy connection requires a connection with a church. Next thing he's going to do is, even though the offering plate's been passed, he's going to go back and get it out again and throw it out again so you can give more money. That might be what some people think when a pastor stands before you and says the church connection is required. I'm not saying that you have to be here, okay? I'm not saying that God is going to be any more or less pleased with you by your presence in this group or in any kind of Christian group. I had a qualifier on that word connection. I said a healthy connection with Jesus requires a connection with his church. God did not create us to live lives alone. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The first thing in the Bible that is called not good is man being alone. God created us as social beings who need each other, who need intimate relationships with family members and friends, but also need to be connected to a greater community of believers. God did not create islands. He created us to long for and need each other and then to work together for his glory. A healthy connection with Jesus requires a connection with his church. And even though we long for connection, sometimes our natural inclination, maybe because it's hard to have connections with people, sometimes our natural inclination is to avoid those connections, to avoid other people, to do things that are easier or more on our own. This desire to avoid or even to cast hatred or judgment towards other people is a product of sin. And sin has not only been driving us away from God, sin has been driving us away from each other since it entered all of this mess back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve did the one thing that God told them not to do. We live in a sinful world. And a sad truth is this: a sinful world is a disconnected world. A sinful world is a lonely world. Where there is sin, there is loneliness. But this morning I'm here to tell you that there is hope, and his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, through the cross, through his sacrifice and resurrection, has defeated sin once and for all. And so everything, every consequence that comes with sin also bears that same defeat. When God defeats sin through Jesus Christ, he defeats all of that which disconnects us from one another. And that which disconnects us turns into that which connects us. And this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about in the passage we're about to read. Again, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. A sinful world is a lonely world, is a disconnected world. But one thing that Jesus did on the cross, perhaps the main thing that Jesus did on the cross, is negate all the effects of sin. All the wrong that sin introduced into the world is undone by Jesus Christ. Everything that sin broke is repaired. Everything that Adam and Eve's transgression and all of our transgressions in theirs, all of those things that have been torn apart are mended back together in Jesus Christ. He negates the guilt of sin and gives us forgiveness instead. When sin entered the world, so did death and judgment. Someone once said that as soon as Eve's teeth pierced the skin of the apple, we began to die, but God also had a plan for us at that very moment. He had a plan even before that, in my opinion. To know that he was going to save us, that he was going to redeem us, that he was going to bring us back. When sin entered the world, death and judgment did as well. And thanks to sin, the people of God had to find some way. God had to find some way to reunite them, to bring them back. Sin divided us from God. Sin brought us guilt, and we were dead in our own transgressions. And so there had to be a way to repair that situation. And the way that the Israelites did that before Jesus is that they had a high priest, a mediator, that would perform blood sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. Jesus becomes that ultimate high priest. He becomes that mediator. He becomes that one that stands in between us and God and begs for and receives our forgiveness through the cross. His sacrifice was the final one needed to receive forgiveness. If you read back through the passage, you'll notice you'll notice all sorts of sacrificial language. And that God is, through the author of Hebrews, showing us that Jesus is that final and perfect sacrifice that earns eternal forgiveness for us. So, through the cross, Jesus negates the guilt of sin and our need for forgiveness. He gives us that forgiveness. Not only that, he negates the separation that we have from God. If you go back to Genesis 3, you will see that as soon as sin entered the world, immediately there was a wedge driven between us and God. If you kind of read between the lines, you'll see, metaphorically speaking, the author, using metaphorical language, talks about God walking in the cool of the day in the garden. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned, and that they run from God, they hide from God. But you get the picture that before that sin entered the world, that God had this perfect communal relationship with his people. That they were together in this beautiful, perfect place called Eden, and everything was exactly the way that he intended it to be. But as soon as sin entered the world, a wedge of division was driven between us and God. It's noted in the way that Adam and Eve behave after they sin. They run from God. They hide their bodies from each other and from God. They hide from the one who created them and loved them. You remember being a child, right, when you did something wrong, when you were trying to get cookies off the top of the counter and the cookie jar tipped over and cracked into a million pieces and you knew you couldn't fix it? What did you do? You hid. You either actually hid or you hid the evidence, right? Can I get an amen from somebody on that? When I was in junior high, I'm going to tell them myself real quick. When I was in junior high, I got really angry, and I had a bit of a temper. That's went away with time, of course, but I had a bit of a temper. And so in the midst of my temper, and I think it was something over something stupid like a video game, I'm just going to be honest. In the midst of my temper, I hit our wall, my wall in my bedroom, and I left a print in it, like it broke. And so instead of going to my parents, as you would think a good preacher boy would, and you know, begging for forgiveness and telling everything that I did wrong, what I did was instead I had a copy of Sports Illustrated, and in like the centerfold of Sports Illustrated that day was the Dodge Ram. It was the 1999 or 97, whatever it was, the first time they came out with the new hood. They knew that I liked that truck. Man, the guilt is getting to me so much, I guess. They knew that I liked that truck, and so I thought they wouldn't think anything of it if I put that picture over the hole. That was 1997. I think it was 97. I was a freshman in high school, or maybe an eighth grader. It was during that summer, I think. That did not come down until I moved out of the house in 2003. And my parents never found out about it. There was once or twice that I walked in my room and I noticed that it had fallen, and I got all worried and put the tacks back in the wall. Please don't do this if you're a high school student. I'm sorry, I don't mean to give anybody any ideas. But that's our inclination. It's to hide from God. My parents love me. I knew that. I never questioned that. But I still, in the midst of sin, hid. And that's what we do with God. That's what we've done from the very beginning. Sin divides us from God. And because of that, we go back to this idea of the high priest. Not only did the Israelites need that mediator, but this man, this one man, who alone could, through the sacrificial system, atone for the sin of all the people of Israel, which is a lot of people. Go back and read the book of Numbers. We're talking hundreds of thousands of people. This one man, who was the only man that could do that, he could only enter one place, the Holy of Holies, that was in the temple or the tabernacle, that was divided from everything else by a thick curtain. And he could only enter there at certain times. It wasn't like he could go there in there whenever he wanted to. He could only go in that place on the Day of Atonement to receive atonement for the people of Israel. That was his job. That was his thing. The high priest did it. And that's what sin has done. It has separated us from God. And that curtain reminded the people of Israel that there was that separation between us and God. And if you read in the New Testament Gospels, you will see in one of them that when Jesus is crucified, that when Jesus gives his life for our sake, that same curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, supernaturally showing that God is rending that division between us and him. That through Jesus, he undoes everything negative that sin brought into the world. And the author of Hebrews actually used this metaphor of curtain to say that it is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And whereas back in the Old Testament days, someone would enter into the presence of God, they believed that in the holy place, in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that the presence of God literally dwelt. It was there. He existed actually there. And to enter his presence, he had to, this one man, the high priest of Israel, had to enter into that most holy place through the curtain. And the author of Hebrews paints the same picture for us, in that Jesus, being in his flesh, that curtain, we get to enter into the presence of God by passing through him. Because of what Jesus did, not only does one person get to enter the presence of God, every single person that calls upon the name of the Lord gets to enter into the presence and perfect communion of God. All of that that was torn up by sin is repaired through Jesus Christ. And so that division that separates us from God is done away in Christ. The guilt that we bear from our sins is done away in Christ. And then the separation that we have between each other is dealt away with in Christ. Again, if you go back to Genesis 3, you will see that not only was there a division between God and people, there was a division between people and people. Right off the bat, there was a division between Adam and Eve. The battle of the sexes starts in Genesis 3. And as the story progresses, you will see that there are differences in skin color, that there are differences in ethnicities and languages, and people become experts at dividing themselves. And we see it comes to its fruition even today. All division in the world exists because of the effects of sin. You know, when you're talking on a cell phone, and the phone rings, and you look at it, and you have perfect reception, and you begin talking, and it immediately drops to one bar. You know what I'm talking about? First world problems, right? When you're in the midst of that, and it begins to crack, and it begins to break up, yeah, if you're like me, you just yell really loud, thinking that that will somehow make everything work. And you get upset, again, if you're like me, at the other person for not hearing you, even though it's clearly AT&T's fault. Sin is like that dropped call. We should have a perfect relationship with each other. God created us to. God created us to be helpers with one another. He created us for each other and to need each other. And we should have that kind of relationship. But when sin entered the world, it gets all cracked up. It gets all broken. And what God does for us in the midst of that is give us a reunion. You see, where there is sin, there will never be perfect unity. But again, there is hope. Because Christ has beaten sin. Christ has taken sin upon himself and whipped it and destroyed it for eternity. To put it to bed once and for all. That's the overall theme of Hebrews chapter 10, if you read the whole chapter. That Jesus did, the high priest, the ultimate high priest, once and for all, defeated sin and all of its effects. By destroying sin, Christ has destroyed that which divides us from each other. We are built for community, and when sin is removed, there is absolutely nothing that can keep us from loving one another. Instead of being in a cell phone conversation that's breaking up, it's like all of a sudden we get sit in a room with each other where we can have a face-to-face conversation and actually communicate with each other. This is what Jesus does as he reunites us. Where there is sin, there will never be perfect unity, but the flip side is this. Where there is freedom from sin, where there is freedom from sin, there will never, ever, ever be division. Do you hear me say that? And I mean that. No qualifications. Where there is division from sin, where there is freedom from sin, there will never be division. Every single kind of division in our world is a product of a sinful human heart and the temptation of the evil one. And when those things are destroyed, when those things are brought away as they are in Jesus Christ, unity is the only thing that remains. Our inability to love each other is because we live in a sinful world. And so as the author of Hebrews says, because of what Christ has done, because he has negated all those effects of sin, especially our division from God and from each other, let us draw near. Let us draw near to our God. There is no need for a mediator. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we can pass through that veil whenever we want to be in the presence of the Lord. And let us draw near to each other. As the author says, we do not neglect the need to meet with each other, as is the habit of some. It's as if he was writing this in 2015. Because a cliche that I hear often is, I don't really need to be part of a church to be saved. I can meet with God on my own. You know what? You're right. And you'll be just like I was when I was a college freshman. You'll manage. You'll get by. You'll be okay. Maybe you'll pass. Maybe you won't. You know, D equals degree. You know, you'll get what you need to get by. You'll manage. But do you want to manage? Do you want to flourish? Do you want a relationship that's on life support? Or do you want a healthy relationship with the God who created you and loves you? Let us draw near to each other. You know what? I don't really need anything to survive other than like an IV. Right? Just hit me up with an IV. Take me to a doctor's office. Put some intravenous fluid in me. I'll have the sustenance that I need to get by from day to day. But will it really be a flourishing situation? You can look at this and say no, right? You know that I need more than an IV to flourish. Right? I can have the sustenance that I need, but to never get to drink a glass of ice cold tea or lemonade on a hot 105 North Texas day, I don't want to do that. To smell the barbecue chicken wafting down the hallway and not to get to actually taste it. That's what you're talking about when you say, I don't need anybody else. I can worship God on my own. You know what? You can. But God made you to worship with other people. And if you want a relationship with God that is barely getting by, then alone is the perfect place to be. But if you want a relationship with God that is going to change you and that is going to allow you to change the world around you, then you need other people. It is a requirement for a healthy, life-changing relationship with God. A healthy connection with Jesus requires a connection with His church. Next to offering you saving grace, next to saving and giving Himself to you, the church is the next best thing that Jesus can give you. And He does. I know what you're saying. What about my family, right? I'm including that in that. Your relationship with other people who follow Jesus is the next best thing that God can give you next to His saving grace and eternal presence with you. Folks, it's no surprise that I'm about to tell you that we live in a messed up world. We live in a world that when it comes to the idea of getting along with each other has seemed to have lost its mind. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I'm 32 years old. I'm really old. I know some of you are a lot older. I know our first crowd is in, our first service crowd is in here. So I know that that takes our second crowd median age up by about 20, right? Can I get an amen from anybody? You can laugh. I promise it's okay. You still got plenty of days left on this earth. It's okay to laugh while you're here, all right? I know I'm not an old guy necessarily, but I know the older I get, maybe it's that I'm becoming more aware of the fallenness around us, or maybe things just really are getting worse, like my parents have always said. I don't know necessarily what's going on, but I know that division seems to be a disease, that hatred seems to be a disease in our culture. I turn on the television and I might find the story of a white guy who killed a bunch of black people in a church, or I might find the story of a black guy who killed a couple of white journalists on television. Or I might find a story of a guy who snuck up behind a cop and shot him just because he was angry at cops. I might find the story that's tucked underneath the pages that we might really not see of people killing each other in Chicago every single day with gun violence. I'm going to see all of those kinds of things in the world around me that's full of division and hatred. And I know that the world has gone mad. And in the midst of that, I have one of two options. One option is I can say, the world has gone mad. I don't know what I'm going to do. Get me out of here, Jesus, quickly. And the second option is this, is that I can be what the world needs to see that Christ can change. Is that I can be a part of a community of followers of Jesus Christ, and that together we can show a broken and divided world what unity and family looks like. If you want to ask me what is the greatest disease in our world today, it is a broken church. Because it's like getting inoculated for the flu and figuring out that you had the wrong strand. That's what the church has become. We're supposed to be salt and light in the world that brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus and that shows people what relationship and love looks like. And so when people look to us for love and they find the vision, when they look to us for love and unity and they find people who fight over the colors of carpet, when they look to us for something that is good and they find something that is worldly, it's as if we have been robbed of our power. If you want to ask me what can change the world, it is you guys. It's not who we're going to elect next year. It doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm tired of hearing politics as if they can change some things. I know that the church is the only thing that can change this world. The church of Jesus Christ. Excuse me for getting excited, but you are the body of Christ and you can change this world. We are the power of Christ in the world. And we can show a broken world what relationship looks like. So my advice to you today is the same advice that Jesus gave to us long ago. This I leave with you. Love one another. Love the heck out of each other. When we spend time around the body of Christ, we each begin to look more like Jesus. The author of Hebrews says we get stirred up towards good works. We get moved towards this thing that we need to be. And that's what I want you to hear this morning, is that when you're a part of a group of believers, you get stirred up towards good things. When you're with a group of believers, you're going to encourage each other. You're going to celebrate with each other. When somebody has a wonderful thing happen in their life, you're going to be happy for them. You're going to mourn with each other. When someone is in pain, you're going to be in that pain, and it's going to be a good thing because you're going to handle it together. You're going to pray for each other. You're going to lovingly correct each other. Let me say a word on that just a second. One thing that I've often heard, and I've heard myself say this as well, in our world full of division today, is something along these lines. Just because I disagree with you doesn't mean I don't love you. You know what? That's a very true statement. Just because I disagree with you doesn't mean I don't love you. But here's why that statement rings hollow to our culture. Because that statement assumes a loving relationship. You understand what I'm saying? That statement assumes that you already love that person with whom you're disagreeing. And so if the only thing you know about someone is something they've done wrong, you don't love them. You just judge them. And so let me be the one to tell you, church, that you don't have to agree with each other to love each other, but you need to love each other first. Okay? And then we start there having that loving relationship with each other. And then when that loving relationship is in place, then we can rebuke one another. We can correct one another. Then we should correct one another. We inspire each other and we connect with each other. A healthy connection with Jesus requires a connection with his church. When you are in need of something spiritually, where do you go? Hopefully you get on your knees and pray. Hopefully you open the pages of a Bible and you find God's word to bring you hope. But one place that I hope you turn as well is the church, the body of believers. When you experience a death in your family, who are you? Sorry, I was just about to repeat something from Ghostbusters and it distracted me, but who are you going to call? The church. Amen, right? Sorry. 90s ADD right there. When you need that relationship, you're going to call the church. And so I encourage you to get connected. This is a connection Sunday where we celebrate our connections with each other. Get connected. Be a part of a group, not just this great group. Keep coming. I love the celebration times that we've had. They've been really awesome as of late, both the first and the second service. And I'm getting excited about what God is going to do in our community. But get connected outside of it. Whether it's in a Sunday school, whether it's in, again, our Wednesday night meetings, we have a men's group and a ladies group that both meet at 6:30. We have a prayer group, at 6, men and ladies group. We have a prayer group that meets at 6:30. We have all kinds of Sunday school classes that take place at 9:45, and we have life groups that meet mostly on Sunday nights. Be a part of one of those. Find some other way to connect with people so that you can share life with each other. You will find yourself not being drawn out of habit, but being able to go and experience joy in the midst of that. A healthy connection with Jesus requires a connection with his church. And I don't just mean a big group. I mean a fellow group of believers that you can share life with. That's the gift that we have in the church. And I hope that you find a way to experience it. Again, if you're not part of any of these small groups, September the 13th, Greg Fireball's house, there's going to be a party. I hope you're there. I hope you come. Have fun with us. Find out about the groups. Find out about the leaders. If you're interested in leading a life connection group, I would love to talk with you. I would love the opportunity to bring you up and to rise you up in that way. We need people who want to be leaders of these groups so that we can have other people connect in these smaller, more intimate situations where we can share life with each other. I've given you the pitch. I'm going to stop right there. I hope that you will consider being a part of it. But I hope above all that you connect with other believers. It can be at a football game. It can be over lunch after church. It can be in the middle of the week on a Wednesday. You're busy as heck, but you find an hour to go have lunch with somebody and just share life together. God created us to need community. God created us to need each other. This is a community where you can find that sense of belonging, and I encourage you to do that. A healthy connection with Jesus requires a connection with his church. This morning, if you are sitting here and you are feeling disconnected in some way, I encourage you to act during our time of invitation. If you are feeling disconnected from Jesus Christ, as if you've never had a saving experience and don't have a saving knowledge of him, I would love to lead you in that direction. It will change your life forever and for better. And for those of you who do have that connection with Jesus, he wants to connect with you in a new way. And it's through other people. It's through his body. If you are needing some kind of connection, pray where you are. Come down and pray with me. Pray about this issue. You can find me after the service. I would love to talk with you and pray with you about all of this or anything that's unrelated, whatever it might be. Let's stand together during our time of invitation. I'm going to pray. The band is going to play. You move in whatever way God is.